here today, in spite of the inclement weather. Now, we are going to continue our studies today as we commenced them last evening in the book of Judges. And we are going to read this morning in the book of Judges in chapter number 6. Judges chapter 6. And we'll commence our reading at verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites the children of Israel made them dens which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou came to Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertaineth unto Joash the Abizrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress, to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. The Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianite as one man. Down to verse 25. And it came to pass that same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of the 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the order place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove that thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. We trust that the Lord will indeed add his blessing to the reading from his precious word this morning. We were noticing last evening that the book of Judges comprises of 7 great spiritual cycles, each cycle being identical in its composition. Each of these cycles begins with the sin and idolatry of the people. This is followed by the discipline of God upon them because of their sin and idolatry. This is followed by repentance on the part of the people, and a desire to get back with God. And following this, there is a deliverer raised up who delivers them from their enemies and they are restored to their former relationship with God. Seven times over, that cycle is repeated in the book of Judges. And we were noticing that associated with each of these cycles, we have a deliverer, or more accurately, a savior, who comes in and who delivers them from their enemies. And so last evening, we looked at the first three cycles, and we looked at how God delivered his people from their enemies by these three judges that we were considering together last evening. Now, this morning we are going to consider one of the best known of all the judges, perhaps with the exception of Samson. And we are going to look at how this man was used of God to deliver his people from their enemies in that particular day. There are two distinct phases, of course, to the life of Gideon. There is a period of private preparation for the service that lies ahead. And then there is a period of public demonstration. This morning we are going to look particularly at the period of private preparation that Gideon underwent during his period when God was fitting him to be the deliverer of his people. And this afternoon, God willing, we are going to look at Gideon in the period of public demonstration, that period when he stepped out into the public eye and was successful in delivering the people of God from the Midianites. Now, the Midianite was the enemy at the time that Gideon was fulfilling his ministry. The word Midianite simply means strife. And it's interesting to notice that this enemy had a link with a very famous and great man of faith. The Midianites had their source in the relationship that Abram had with his wife Keturah. You remember that after Sarah had died, that Abraham took another wife called Keturah, and Midian was born of Keturah. So here we have the descendants of Abraham, the Midianites, who are now a thorn in the flesh of the true people of God. You know, we have to be very careful in our relationships and in the things that we do in our lives. Things that we do now may have a minor impact or may have little or no impact in the present. But these things may turn around to haunt the people of God in the future. We see this time and time again. The Canaanite, who is one of the enemies that we meet, or met last evening in the book of Judges. Do you know from which source he came? He came through Noah, the Canaanite. Similarly, when we think on the Moabite and the Ammonite, two of the most aggressive enemies of the people of God, do you know where they came from? They came from Lot, Abraham's nephew. The man who was with Abraham and went with him wherever he went until the time came when they parted company. But from this man Lot, Moab and Ammon were produced in the matter of incest with his daughters. And these enemies have now arisen to be a thorn in the side of the people of God. We have to be very careful, as I say, especially men of God and men who are moving in public, that we be very careful as to our movements, that we do not create situations which will be a problem to the people of God long after we've gone. You know, I look at a man like Abraham even, and you remember the mistake he made when he took Hagar and he produced Ishmael. His intentions were good, his motives were good, but we are still living with the effects of that thousands of years later, with the terrible mess in the Middle East that nobody seems to be able to resolve. And it was all because of a single mistake made by a man of God many, many years ago. So the Midianites were in the land. And as I say, the name Midian means strife. And I want you to notice the effect that the Midianite had upon the people of God. First of all, it denied them their freedom and their liberty. We read this morning that the children of Israel made them caves and dens and strongholds in the mountains. They were no longer able to move about freely because the Midianite was in the land. Not only so, but I learned from verse 4 of chapter 6 that it destroyed their fruitfulness. They destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come to Gaza. There was no fruit amongst the people of God. Not only so, but it destroyed their food and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. And of course, we learn that it deprived them of their joy. Wine is a symbol of joy, and it's quite evident that the wine presses were empty because Gideon was threshing wheat in the wine press. So all these effects had been brought about by the Midianite. They had been denied their liberty and their freedom. The people were afraid to make any move because the Midianite might be there. There was no fruitfulness amongst the people of God. The increase of the earth was destroyed till thou come to Gaza. And their spiritual food, they were impoverished. They were brought to poverty by the Midianite. The Midianite is not dead in 1994. The Midianite is very much alive amongst the people of God. Strife amongst the people of God is one of the things that is depriving the people of God from many of the things similar to the things that we've mentioned here. Proverbs chapter 6 talks about those who sow discord amongst brethren, causing strife amongst brethren. And strife amongst God's people will always have an adverse effect upon the people of God in general. Look back to the days of Abraham and Lot. You remember there came a day when there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot. There was strife amongst these spiritual men. And you know what it says on the side? The Canaanite was then in the land. You see, we can never expect to have victory over the Canaanite. We can never expect to possess our spiritual inheritance as long as we are dissipating all of our energies in fighting among ourselves. And Abraham and Lot, they ended up in a situation where there was strife amongst these brethren. And you remember that the great man Abraham, he saw the situation was just not able to be resolved. He saw that Lot was determined to cause strife amongst his people, and he saw the situation, and he saw the direction in which Lot was traveling, and Abraham decided that the only solution to the problem was one to go to the left and the other to go to the right. And he went to him and he said, "It is not good that there be strife among us. We be brethren." And he said, "Listen, Lot, If you want to go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. And we remember how that Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw the well-watered plains of Jordan, and he longed after it. They were as the gardens of Egypt, as thou goest down by Zoar. And he coveted these well-watered plains, and he went his way. Poor Abraham lifted up his tent and walked out into the wilderness, and God took him aside and said, "Listen, Abraham, lift up your eyes. Look at the stars." He says, "Everything is yours, this land, and your seed's going to be like the stars. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Strife amongst brethren. We're going to be looking at this later on in our studies with Abimelech. Abimelech, there was no external enemy identified, whereas with all the other judges, there was an enemy outside who was trying to get at the people of God. In the days of Abimelech, there is no external enemy. He is the enemy. He is the problem. He is the one who is causing the strife amongst the people of God. So, strife amongst the people of God is a very damaging thing. We discover, for example, it denies us our freedom. It denies us our fruitfulness. People say, "Why is it there's nobody ever being saved around here, you know?" I remember an assembly near to us in Scotland where we lived, and this little village up the way. And they had a gospel campaign. And they brought along a good preacher, excellent evangelist, and for a whole week he preached, and the hall was full, and not a soul got saved. And at the end of one of these meetings, one of these old elders, one of these men of character and moral stability, he got up and he walked right down the aisle, and he turned round and he faced the people, and he said, "Listen, we've got a problem. These people have been coming in, and no one's getting saved, you know. There's something wrong, and we have to get it put right before we are going to see any fruit." And he said, "We are not going to leave this building until we get it put right. And we are going to stay here, and we are going to go to prayer and pray this thing through." Well, the brethren started praying, you know, and they did their usual thing, you know, around the world and back again and so on. And then, after all the brethren present had prayed, there was silence. And there was a young boy, 12 years of age, sitting at the front. And this kid got up with a shaky voice, and he said, "God, I think I'm to blame. I think it's me. And I want to confess my sin so that the blessing can come." Listen, that transformed that meeting. And the brethren started praying again, but this time it was different. It wasn't going around the world in a formal way. Now they were down to reality. And they were asking forgiveness for the way they were treating each other. And before long, there were people coming from this side of the building over to the other side of the building to shake hands with people they had never shaken hands with in 10 years. And they were expecting people to get saved. We can never expect fruit when there's that sort of thing going on. But let me tell you what happened, just for your encouragement. That prayer meeting went on to 5 o'clock in the morning, and there were some of these brethren, but most of them were old miners, digging coal in the bowels of the earth, and they started their shift at 6 o'clock, so they had to leave. The next night, the evangelist went up to the hall a little bit early for a moment of quietness and just to prepare himself. And when he arrived at the door, there were 6 people on the door waiting outside weeping. And he led 6 people to Christ before the meeting started. You know, brethren, we need to get rid of the Midianite. If we are going to see fruit, we must get rid of the strife and the striving amongst the brethren and sisters and get into a good relationship with each other, and in order that we might see blessing. And of course, it destroys people's food. There was no food for the people because the Midianites were destroying the wheat. And all these things were having a terrible effect upon the people of God. Little wonder that the Ephesian letter exhorts us. Endeavor. The word means to strive with great effort. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We aren't asked to make the unity. That has already been made. But we are asked to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, it's in circumstances like these that the man called Gideon appears on the scene. And I want to talk with you briefly about his early occupation. When the angel of the Lord came upon Gideon, he found him threshing wheat in a wine press. Now, that was unusual. That was abnormal. I mean, you don't thresh wheat in a wine press. You squash grapes. You make wine. You tread grapes in a wine press. And you take wheat out to a winnowing floor, and you thresh wheat out there. But here is a young man, and he thinks on the enemy around, and he is adaptable, and he's courageous, and he's determined. And although circumstances are not ideal, and the place where he's doing it isn't just where he would like to be, he realizes that he must do something in order to preserve the food for the people of God. And Gideon is down yonder in the wine press, and he's threshing wheat in that obscurity. And it was this way that he started his private life. You know, men of God must start with a private life with God. We can never be public men before we are private men. We must know the presence of God before we know the public forum. And you'll notice what Gideon was involved in. He was threshing the wheat. The wheat, of course, is always taken as a symbol of Christ, as a symbol of his word and what we see of him in the word. And he was threshing the wheat. You know, there's a world of difference between collecting wheat and threshing wheat. You can collect a lot of wheat and never get a single bit of benefit from it until you take it and you thresh it and you get at the kernel, you get at the real thing, and are able then to digest it. And so it is as the people of God. We have to know a little bit about threshing wheat. And again, could I appeal to the many young people here today? Listen, it's great to see you all today at this conference. And thank you for coming. It's good to see an interest among young people like yourselves. And this man, when he was young, he started threshing wheat. He wanted to get right at the kernel of truth. He wanted to be able to get at the real message that the Word of God was trying to convey to him, and so he was threshing the wheat. You know, we can come to conferences like this and collect wheat. We can read chapters upon chapters of the Bible and see the wheat and collect the wheat, but I wonder how much time we spend threshing wheat. How much time do we spend getting at the kernel? Do we study the Word of God? The Apostle Paul says to Timothy, give attention to reading. Now that's one thing. That's grade one. Everybody should read. I was shocked recently to discover a survey that was done by some major evangelical group. And you know what they found? Only 25% of the people read their Bible at all during the week. Does that shock you? 75% of the people never opened their Bible from one Sunday to another. So Paul says, give attention to reading. But then a little bit further down, he's going into the second grade, he says, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profit may appear to all. And he says, you're going to be able to save yourself, and you're going to be able to save others. And this is what Gideon was involved in. He wasn't just collecting the wheat, he was threshing it out, the art of meditation on the Word of God. And he was going to save himself, and he was going to save the other people as well, because he was making it available to them. Now, the next thing I want to talk to you about is his call. The angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. Gideon was a man who knew God's call. It wasn't that Gideon just decided one day that he would be the deliverer. In fact, you'll find out just in a few moments that he was a rather reluctant candidate. He was not at all for taking on this great task. So, the angel of the Lord comes to him and gives him encouragement. And he says to him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. You know, brethren and sisters, every public service must have its call. We have made the mistake of thinking that it's only missionaries and full-time workers who get the call. Now, I know there is the call to special service, there's no doubt about that, but all of us operate under the call of God. I've always believed that I should be in the calling that God has called me to. I've always believed that the office I worked in for 30-odd years was where God wanted me to be, and that God had called me to that. That was my mission field, in the office. I've always believed that the house I live in, and the assembly I attend, and fellowship with God's people, aren't just sort of spasmodic chance happenings, that they are things that are under the direction and the call of God in my life. And I should be conscious of doing what God has called me to. We should have a sense of what God has fitted us for, and be conscious that he has called us to exercise what he has fitted us for, in order that we might be able to serve him well. I hear modern missions today exhorting people to join them, for instance, come and join us for the summer or whatever, and come and do some short-term work so that you might see if you like it, you see, before you become a real missionary. You see, I don't think that's how it works at all. When God calls us to a field of service, it isn't so much whether we like it or not, it's, does God really want me here? I mean, I look at Livingstone, who went to Africa in the days when there was malaria and black fever and animals and all the rest of it. If you had asked him why he was going, I'm sure it wouldn't have been because he liked malaria or blackwater fever or lions. In fact, these were things that he would rather have done without, but they were there. He was there because God had called him to it. And I always remember my brother, who is a missionary in the Argentine, and he said to me, you know, Willie, it's very, very important to have a real call of God. He says, because sometimes that's the only thing that will keep you where you are. He said, I've known times in Argentina when, from a human point of view, we would just have up with our stakes and gone home, because things were difficult. He said, and do you know what kept me there? I could remember clearly and distinctly that God called me.